Now we're going to shift into a message I want to share with you. And to be honest, I had a different message, a different thought going into the week. For me, typically is I have an idea of where I'm going into a week. And then usually by Tuesday, Wednesday, I kind of have a good feel of what we're going to be talking about on the weekend. This week was different, kind of midweek. I really felt like kind of a shift. God kind of changed some things in my own heart about what to share. And I wanted to share those with you today. The message of God really has put on my heart and really been speaking to me. This time of year, I don't know if you can relate to this, but this time of year I found is particularly a little more busy than other times of the year. Have you found that to be true? A little more full this time of year, a lot more things going on. You are having to close up your work for the year in a few weeks. Maybe you're taking vacation, so work's a little busier. You have holiday events, and you have recitals and events at your kids' school. And come on, you have to have time to watch your Hallmark Christmas movies. Come on, somebody. Hey, become a little bit fuller. And recently, I was having lunch with Christina. And while we were having lunch, she kind of said something to me that reminded me that for me, I had allowed some of the demands, some of the stress that can happen around this time of year, maybe to get to me a little bit too much, because she said very plainly, "Jeremy, you haven't been very nice today." Which is a side note, if you are married, I think you should have that honest of a relationship with your spouse. I always say this. I tell Christina, I was like, "I want you to help me to kind of have, if I have proverbial personal or emotional or relational broccoli in my teeth, like, tell me. Come on, somebody. Like, I'd rather have you tell me than somebody else tell me." So she was like, "You know, you haven't really been that nice today." And it was true. It was true. And I realized that I was allowing the demands and some of the stress and different things to kind of get, kind of cloud my vision, kind of get in the way. And to be honest, for the moment, I forgot about the true, not to, to the, for the risk of sounding cliche, the true reason behind the season. That I actually lost sight of the person behind the season of what we're doing right now. And can I tell you this? If we miss the person of Jesus who is behind Christmas, then we've missed the point of Christmas. And I've entitled today's conversation, if you're taking notes, "It's Personal." Because I felt like God was speaking this to me, and I want to encourage us today and remind us to keep our faith personal, to keep this season personal, and also our generosity personal. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for your word. I pray that you would speak through me today, Father, as we open up your word. We love you. God, we honor you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first point I want to share with us today, and that's this. I want us to make our faith personal. Make our faith personal. John 5, this is Jesus speaking to religious people. And he says this in verse 39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He's speaking to religious people, and they were trying to find eternal life through their works, through their behavior, that they were going to the scriptures thinking that their knowledge of the scriptures was going to somehow earn them right standing with God. And he was saying, no, it's the scriptures that actually testify about me. He was reminding them, and I think he's reminding us today, that it's not through that when we come to church and when we read the word and when we go to him in prayer, they're not religious activities, nor are they religious duties. That the sole purpose of reading your word, the sole purpose of going to God in prayer, the primary purpose of coming to church is to connect with a living God. Now, that deserved a better response than y'all gave, but that's okay. You're going to have more opportunity. That's good news. That your eternity is not based upon your morality. For some of you, you're like, "Thank you, Jesus." It's based upon who you know. But let me say this, your eternity is not based upon what you do, it's based upon who you know. Look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you.'" Now you can read that, and you can, if we look at that and we don't have the proper tone, we can read that message and be like, "Jesus, you're salty. Come on, right? Like, bro, that's heavy-handed. Like, I never knew you, right? But here's the thing, the problem with written communication, right? Have you ever received an email that you thought the email that your coworker was angry, but they were excited? They're like, well, you used all caps and 17 exclamation marks. I thought you were yelling at me. Have you ever tried, like, you spent minutes, maybe even an hour trying to decipher a text message? You even consulted a friend when you phoned a friend, right? Now listen, sometimes maybe you've been in environments where the messages of Jesus didn't have the proper tone of Jesus because Jesus wasn't a salty person. In fact, it's the same Jesus who gave his life for you on a cross. And while on the cross, while getting mocked, getting ridiculed, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So when you read the message of Jesus, don't read salty Jesus, read merciful Jesus, read graceful Jesus, read a Jesus who forgives you, a Jesus who loves you, not a Jesus who's angry at you, not a Jesus who's mad at you. What he was saying in this message is I have good news. I didn't come to establish a religion. I didn't come to give you a set of new practices and rituals and religion that you can check off a box. No, I came so you could have a relationship. That word know is the word gnosko, is an intimate knowledge. He says, I came to have an intimate relationship with you. Listen, your eternity is not based upon what you do. It's based upon who you know. That's good news. Some of you will get to heaven and be like, how did he get in here? Come on. Some of you will be like, how did I get in here? That's the good news, church. And listen, for some of you who maybe have a little bit of self-righteousness, we love you. But listen, if you think you're good enough to get in there, the truth is you're not, because the Apostle Paul says you break one tiny bit of the law, you've broken all of it. So guess what? You're broken and you need Jesus. We all need Jesus. But because of him, we can have right standing. Because of him, we can have eternal life. Because of him, we can have a fresh purpose. Come on, I am preaching far better than y'all responding. But that's okay, because I know it's good news. We need Jesus. Grace levels the playing field. That's the beauty of the church. There's no hierarchy. There's no, I'm a better person, I'm a better Christian. No. Because you're human, you need Jesus. We may have degrees where of our followership, but he doesn't see us that way. Once you come into relationship with him, he sees you and he says, I see you just as I see Jesus. You have right standing with God. Because of your relationship. It hit me last Sunday. There was a person here at the church, a generous individual who gave us, my son and I, tickets to PJ Masks show. Any PJ Masks fans in here? If you don't know a child under five, you may not know PJ Masks. They are children superheroes. They go into the night to save the day. Come on, parents, you know the songs. They are literally wearing PJs and masks, and they fight Ninjalinos, and they fight all kinds of Romeo. I know them all. I can give you a little education, but I won't. But the person told me that the tickets are waiting, will be waiting for you there. So I walk up to the venue, and the woman at the front of the venue says, do you have your tickets? And I was like, no, I don't have tickets, but I know someone. So she was like, she was kind of perplexed. She got a manager over here. He then walked me to a special part of the venue. They not only gave me my tickets, but then they walked me to the very front of the stage. How many of you know my entrance into the PJ Masks show was not based upon what I did or what I had bought, but it was based upon who I knew. And can I tell you, when it comes to our eternal life, when it comes to the end of this world, your eternity is based upon who you know and not what you do. And that's good news. Some of you are still not convinced, and that's okay, but it's good news. And if you're here today, again, I mentioned there's someone earlier who you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come into a personal relationship with him today. It will change your life forever. Jeremiah 29:13, it says this. The Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love the fact that we have a God that is easily found when you seek him. That you can seek God and you will find him. Have you ever had this moment happen in your life when you were looking for something and all of a sudden, maybe you were looking into something, let's say a new vehicle, and you were looking at a red car, and then all of a sudden, you begin to see all the red cars on the highway. Have you experienced that before? You're like, everyone has a red car, right? You're like, I never knew this. I had this experience earlier last year. We were looking to buy a new vehicle. We were adding our third child to our family, so we needed a bigger vehicle. And your boy wasn't ready to buy a minivan. No offense if you do. I still got a little bit of swag left after, you know. So I was like, I'm going to get a Honda Pilot, right? Now, though, I think I should have bought a minivan. But that's a different story. But I went to buy a Honda Pilot. So when I went to look for a Honda Pilot, here was a crazy thing. All of a sudden, I felt like every other person on the road had a Honda Pilot. Here's a crazy thing. And then I noticed my neighbor had a Honda Pilot. Same color. I'm like, I never knew you had a Honda Pilot until I was looking for a Honda Pilot. Do you know, in the same way, the Bible says that God is omnipresent. He is present at all places all the time. In the same way, when I began to look for a Honda Pilot, I saw Honda Pilots everywhere. Do you know, when you begin to look for God, you will begin to find him everywhere. Do you know, he is not confined to a Sunday morning at 10:45 to noon at the Bethesda Row Cinema. He is just as much present in your cubicle tomorrow morning as he is right now. In your home tomorrow morning, getting the kids out the door. Come on, parents. You need Jesus getting your kids out the door. Come on, somebody. I need a strong move of God to get the kids out the door. He is just as present in your meeting tomorrow morning. He is just as present in your classroom as he is when you open up his word. He is present all the time. The question is, do you notice him? The other night I was getting my kids ready to bed, my two oldest. And in those moments, I often need God because they don't like to go to sleep. And they were delaying the process. And I had a meeting later on that evening. And I began to get frustrated because I had my own agenda. I had a plan. I was like, you need to be in bed by this time so I can be at this meeting at this time. This is what I want to do. I was getting frustrated. And I thought the Lord asked me, just in my heart, Jeremy, why are you in such a hurry? And I knew the answer to that was because I have an agenda, which the root of that was I'm prideful. And all of a sudden, it's like you open my eyes to see the gift that my two oldest children were wanting to spend time with me. And we had an incredible part of our nighttime routine. We read the Bible together. We had a great little conversation afterwards. And it was that moment God showed me, Jeremy, I am all places, at all times, in all situations. Will you just take a moment and just notice me? And listen, I know you have lots of stuff to do. There's tasks you have to do tomorrow at work and emails and you have to do laundry at home and cook dinner and you have meetings at work. And let me just be real practical. I think a way that you can live this way to be aware of God at all times is just in the midst of your day-to-day life is taking a moment at a time and just putting your attention upon him. Taking a moment at a time and looking at him and saying, God, what do you want to say to me here in this moment? God, what do you have for me in this moment? And allow him to lead you. When you seek him, you will find him. Make your faith personal. Number two is make Christmas personal. And here's why, because Christmas is personal. Matthew 1:21, an angel speaking to Joseph. He says, she, referring to Mary, will give birth to a son, referring to Jesus. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus in this day and age was a common name. It wasn't uncommon. In fact, probably Joseph's neighbor had a child named Jesus. It was a very, very common name. So that wouldn't have been sort of this like, oh, wow, his name will be Jesus. That's an odd name or a rare name. No, it was a very common name. But what happens next is the angel reveals to Joseph the nickname of Jesus. I love nicknames. Anybody else love nicknames? Come on. Nickname, here's why I love nicknames, because nickname references the relationship. There are people, I have family who have a nickname for me when I was a young child, and only they know it because they were with me when I was a young child. I remember when I got into school, and my coaches in high school called me JB, and I have nicknames for my kids that it reflects my relationship with them, and not everybody calls them by those names because it's between me and him. And I love the fact that God, he gave Jesus a nickname, and here's what it says in verse 23. The virgin will conceive, referring to Mary, give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Sometimes we can think when it comes to Christmas season and Jesus coming to the earth in the form of the baby that he came solely to give his life for us so that we can have eternal life and raise again. And that is true, partially. Because if that's all he was to do, if his only purpose was to die, the question to ask yourself is, why didn't he die as a baby? Because he also came to be God with us. And for 33 years, he lived the life of a human. For 33 years, he was fully human, he was fully God. Hebrews 4:15 says, he experienced every facet of human life. That's what the Bible says, that we have a God who can empathize with us. Aren't you glad that we don't have a God who's far off and distant and cold, but we have a God? Listen, if you feel betrayed, Jesus was betrayed. If you feel discouraged, he was discouraged. If you feel overwhelmed, look at the Garden of Gethsemane right before he died on the cross. He was overwhelmed. He said, Father, if this doesn't have to be, let it pass. He can relate to you. And if we're not careful, we can approach God in a way to think, well, he is just this perfect God, and I can't relate to him, and he can't relate to me. No, no, no. He came to the earth so that he can relate to you. And here's the beautiful application, is that you can be real and honest and transparent and vulnerable with God because he understands. The Bible says he faced every temptation. So if you think, well, I'm facing these temptations, he's faced it. I love what Ephesians 1:5 says. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Have you ever been around somebody before that you just felt like they didn't want to be around you? That's like a terrible feeling. You ever been there? Like you're talking to somebody, you're like, you don't like me. I had to run to the store recently. It was one of those stores. Maybe you've been there before. There's several different names. I won't mention the store because you'll see why. But you can buy a gallon of milk, a new shirt, and a 72-inch TV and a hammer all on the same trip. You know what I mean? It's like, who thought of these stores? Brilliant. But I walk in, and I have a question about a particular product. So I'm walking towards one of the employees. And I can tell by the scowl on her face, and I can tell by her seeing me and beginning to turn her back to me, that she's like, please, I don't want to know you. But your boy's persistent, all right? So I went up to her. I was like, excuse me. Asked her a question. And she gave the response, I don't know, look online. Well, thank you very much for your excellent customer service. She didn't want to be around me. I could tell. I didn't push any further because I'm like, clearly, you don't want me around you right now. I contrasted it to even last night. It reminded me of this. As my youngest, Abigail, she's just turned one recently. She comes in the living room, and I'm there, and she gets up from her nap. And she sees me, and her eyes light up, and she crawls really fast. She kind of pulls herself up. She reaches for me, and then she, like, puts her head on my shoulder, like, so excited to be around me. She also had snot on her nose, which got snot all over me, partially gross and adorable at the same time. But, like, it was clear she wanted to be around me. Completely different experiences. When you are around somebody who wants to be around you, it makes you want to be around them. Can I tell you, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:5 that it gives God pleasure to be with you. Do you get that? Like, every time, every moment, even right now, when you say, I'm going to church this morning, I'm going to give God a few moments, I'm just going to focus on him. He loves it. And listen, when you begin to get that perspective of God loves, he loves to be with you. It makes you want to be with him. Because you want to be around people who want to be around you. Listen, your boy is not going back to that store ever again because of that employee. They don't want me there. But people want to be around you, and God wants to be around you. I love what it says in Isaiah 41:10, referring to God being with us. And I think this is a word for some of you here today because I understand the holiday season. The Christmas season can be a difficult one for some people because maybe it reminds you of some pain from 2019. Maybe it reminds you of some regret. Maybe it reminds you that you thought this time this year you'd be married, but you're still single. You thought this time this year you'd be pregnant, but you're still hoping. You thought this time this year that you'd be at a different place vocationally, that this time this year you'd be over that last relationship, but you're not. And sometimes the Christmas season, even though you have all this joy around you, you can feel sorrowful where you are. And here's a scripture I want to encourage you with, Isaiah 41:10. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Can I tell you, listen, if you are in that season right now, that you have a God who can fully relate to you. You have a God who can fully empathize with you. And listen, I think sometimes if we're not careful, here's, I think, a work of the enemy, is he wants to get us in those moments of discouragement, moments of disappointment, moments of great pain and regret, and he'll either allow us to fall into self-pity, or here's a mistake I've made. I will look to people to do things that only God can do, and that will strain your relationships. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that people will uphold you, that people will strengthen you, that people will help you. He will help you. I'm going to tell you what it looks like, because I've been here before, where you feel overwhelmed, and you just tell him, "See, God, I'm overwhelmed. God, it hurts. I thought I would be in a different place this time this year. This hurts. God, I still miss my loved one who passed last year. It still hurts." And here's what you're going to receive on the other end. He'll say, "Child, I'm here to help you. I am here to strengthen you. In fact, my word says it's in your weakness. When you acknowledge this is too much for me, God, I am discouraged. I am overwhelmed. I am in pain. I have regret." It's in those moments, his word says, his strength is perfected. And some of you, that's what you need to do this week. It's okay you're struggling. You've heard me say this before if you've been around here. If you're new, this is new for you. But it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to struggle. And here at Catalyst, we're very big on that, because it's important that you have spaces and places where you can just cry. You can just kind of be yourself and not feel like you have to put on face. And you know, you can be yourself with God. And his word is true. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you. He will help you. I believe it this Christmas season in Jesus' name. So make Christmas personal. Don't forget the person behind the season. Here's the last one. That's to make your generosity personal. To make your generosity personal. Matthew 25. I read this week, and it struck me. It's one I had known cognitively, but it struck me in a new way personally. This is Jesus. He's those who know him. Remember, your eternity is not based upon what you do, but who you know. You'll be surprised again that person, your neighbor, come on, your old college roommate, your coworker, you'll be like, "They're in here too? Jesus, I knew them." It's good news. But here's the righteous, verse 34 says, the righteous are now coming into heaven. And then there's a called the judgment seat of Christ. We spoke of this 6 weeks ago. In the judgment seat of Christ, actually God gives rewards based upon what you do. So your eternal life is based upon who you know, but your rewards in heaven are based upon what you do. So I wanted to delineate that, because your future with him in eternity is solely based upon a personal and real relationship, not upon religious duty, not upon how much Bible you know, how eloquently you pray, or how frequently you attend church. It's based upon knowing God. But there are rewards he gives based upon how we steward our lives. In fact, even this weekend of leading us into this legacy offering, it was because we would obey the voice of God, because God has rewards for us. He has blessings for us. He says this on verse 35. Speaking to those believers coming into heaven, he says, "But when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So whatever you did for them, you did it for me. And I thought to myself, is what was fully being communicated? Just a side note, when you read scripture, I would encourage you to ask questions of it. It causes you to really think about it. It causes you to process it. It causes you to look deeper into it. And I think what he was saying here is whatever you did for them, you did for me, because he created us in the image of him. So if you want to love God, you love his creation, which is each other. He says, when you do that for me, you're doing this for me. And it got me thinking, even this weekend, as I was leading in, and Christina and I have been praying for several weeks about what we were to give in this legacy offering. And God reminded me, saying, Jeremy, yes, we'll reach people. Yes, we'll help plant churches. Yes, we'll invest in the kids and the students of the Washington, D.C. area. Yes, all of these things. We'll get more Bibles in the hands of people. We're going to do all those things. But first and foremost, this is a gift to God. We are giving to him. This is actually worship. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. Your heart follows your treasure. I heard it one time say, you can tell what you love when you look at your bank account. If you wonder what you love the most, you look at your bank statement. And your money is connected to your heart. This is why it hit me this week. Have you ever got an unexpected bill and you felt like you got stabbed in the neck? Anybody? Like, you got that phone call and you're like, who just shot me? Like, what just happened? This week, honest confession, this will probably make you think differently of me. I was this vulnerable first service. I'll do it again the second service. But I'm okay risking my reputation for the sake of the gospel. I was at the gym, and I was in my Honda Pilot, and it wouldn't start, and it was right next to a car mechanic, so I went in there, and I said, hey, listen, my car's making this, like, sputtering noise, and it's not starting, and, like, it's not turning over. He says, man, it sounds like the alternator, and I'm thinking, like, oh, like, right in the heart, right, because alternators are not cheap. So I'm like, okay, God, you got this. Okay, I trust you. So then one of the guys walks over to my car, because it's the gym and the mechanic right next to each other. He walks over with me. So I got to turn the car. He looks at my gauges, and he says, you don't have any gas. I was like, what? He says, yeah, you see gas. I was like the gas is like, 287, like right there, like that gas, not alternator. He said, yeah, you see gas. Then he said, it happens to me all the time. Then I felt better. I'm like, you're a car mechanic, and you run out of gas all the time. This is my first time ever. So your boy ran out of gas. But it hurt for a moment. I was like, oh, alternator. But our heart is connected to our giving. Have you ever had moments, honest confession again, just even this week, I had a moment where I was out of the store and they were collecting some funds for a particular cause. And as I was purchasing, the woman said, hey, would you like to give to this? And just my natural instinct. And again, this made me thinking differently. I was like, no, I'm going to go and just purchase it. And then I felt God remind me of that scripture. I stopped there and said, ma'am, I'm sorry. Yeah, I want to give to this. And I felt God remind me. And it showed me again, if we're not careful, why? Because our money is so intimately connected to our hearts. And here's what God was speaking to me this week, that Jeremy, this offering, it's not about, yes, it's going to, as I mentioned before, how we steward the funds here. We're going to steward the best we can to reach more people and affect more lives and help feed more children and get more Bibles in people's hands and plant more churches. We're going to do all that. But first and foremost, it's for him. First and foremost, it's worship unto him. I think we love God and we honor God when we love what he loves. You know, back early this year, I had a friends of ours. They surprised our children with gifts. Kind of out of the blue, at least it was to me. And it was in that moment when I saw the joy on my kids' faces by a gift from somebody else. It made me feel so loved. Because if you want to love me well, love my kids well. And in that moment, it reminded me of here, of John 3:16, for he says, for you know this, many of you, for God so loved the world. What does he love? He loves the world. He loves the kids who now have a Bible because of your generosity. He loves the 4.2 million people in the Washington, D.C. area who don't yet know Christ. He loves the children and the students that are blessed as a part of Catalyst. He loved the world that he, what? He gave. The greatest display of love ever was giving. And I wanted to end today as the worship team comes. I wanted to end the message and really our time of giving towards our legacy offering. Which, please, hear my heart too. If you didn't come prepared, don't feel any pressure. There's no pressure at all. But this is an opportunity. Many of you have been praying and asking God what you're to give. And this is an opportunity for us to give and to honor God in this area of our life. And if you're not ready today, but you do want to participate, you can do so at a later time as well online. You'll see there's an option there. But for those of us who are ready to give today, in just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity. The worship team is going to play behind us. And we're gonna have a moment with God. And then after that is we're going to worship him in our giving. And then we're going to worship him with our voices. Because I felt the Lord remind me, Jeremy, that this is first and foremost worship. That this and first and foremost is all about him. It's going to go to all those other things, but it's first and foremost for him. Because we leave a lasting legacy when we approach our giving personally. That's focused on God. Can you bow your heads with me for a moment?